will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have approved a comfort. They have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him, that he is working hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha in the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Already been an emotional morning for me. Lots of things happening in our world. I think of Paul as he sits in prison, the first time he's in prison in Rome. And you can see he's, you know, we don't know what he's looking back to, but as Paul sits in prison in Rome and we look east, we see the places that Paul has traveled, Paul has been, he's ministered, he's shared his life, and the world is falling apart. 60 A.D., not too long before the Zealots, as we learned in our Sunday school class this morning at Gamla, are destroyed. Not too much further out, the temple is destroyed by the Romans. Not too much further out at Masada, lives are lost. There's revolt. There's rebellion. The world, the Roman world, is in turmoil at this point. The world of the Jews is in complete upheaval. And Paul is preaching this gospel. What gospel is he preaching? Is he preaching, fight back? Fight back against all these things that are happening in the world. It's a completely different gospel that Paul is preaching. We're going to share some of that with you this morning. So we think of the world that we're in. We want to fight back. We want to fight back at the attacks in Paris, in France. We want to fight back at those who've perpetrated these awful things. And yes, there is a place for justice. And I'm not saying that justice should not be sought. That's our part of our role to bring Christ's kingdom, is to seek justice. But also, I think the message of Paul today, through these people that Paul shares to the Colossians, the message for them is the message for us. We have a different battle plan. There's a different battle plan for us and how we pursue and how we deal with the world. Acts 13, Barnabas and Saul are leaders of the church, and God calls them specifically. I'm going to call you out, and you're going to be my missionaries. I'm going to send you out. And they answer the call. Saul, at this point in time, now Paul, is never alone again through the rest of his ministry. We never see Paul alone, ministering by himself. He's always got someone around him. Either he's discipling them, he's bringing them along, or they're helping him in the ministry, or completing tasks that Paul can't do himself. We see so much that Paul can do, and we put Paul on a pedestal, but I'm here to tell you, from this passage today, and from many others, Paul knew, among all people, maybe best, that he could not do it on his own. He needed some help from his friends. Just like the kingdom of God doesn't need one great man or woman, it needs you and me. As small, as feeble, and as frail, as broken as we are, the kingdom of God needs us. So we see Paul writing this letter in his first imprisonment, again around 60 AD, and he writes this letter to the Colossians. And we're going to look at some of the people, and you say, why this really? This is our last passage, and all you read is name after name, and I'm commending this person and commending this person to you. Well, I want to share some stories, some quick snippets about some of these characters and their work for the gospel. And I want to strengthen you and encourage you that you have a part to play, just like they did. Let's, again, open in prayer as we begin looking at Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Father God, make my mind clear to preach the word that you have for us today. Father, I pray that you'd give each of us ears to hear beyond me and my words. Hear what you want us to hear today. That your spirit would go forth, convict our hearts and minds, strengthen us, encourage us, and call us to the ministry that you have for each one of us in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. We begin Colossians 4, verse 7, and it says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. As we begin, we're going to see Tychicus as a man with a servant's heart. And even beyond that, he's a man of encouragement. Every time, the five times that Tychicus is mentioned, every time he's mentioned as an encouragement. And I'll just share a quick aside, because I say it so many times to my children, and I say it so many times at school. I teach PE for a living. Well, I play for a living, let's be honest. But I say it all the time, and I see it in my classes. There's two types of kids that come through my class. There's the type of kid that no matter how much fun something is or is not, no matter whether they like something or not, no matter who's around them that they like them or not, they make everything better. They make everything fun. They make everything enjoyable. And then there's the kid on the other side. No matter how much fun something is or how great something is or how much they love something, they find a way to make it miserable. Just awful. There are really two types of people. Well, I guess there's a third type of person that's just there. Tychicus seems to be the kind of guy that wherever he goes, things are better because he's there. So my first encouragement to you is, what kind of person are you? We're called to be a very particular type of people. Those that encourage, as Chris has prayed, as we've sung, are the places where we go to from here better as a result of us being there. I don't mean some kind of pie in the sky, you're just a happy-go-lucky person. Are the places we go, are our homes better because we're encouragers in our home? Are our workplaces better because we come alongside people as encouragers? I want to encourage you through Tychicus to have a servant's heart, to go to those places and be that kind of encourager. What would a Tychicus do? Well, we see in Acts 20, Paul is at Ephesus, and he wants to go to Macedonia. He's going to collect money, and he's going to bring it back to the Jews who are Christians in Jerusalem. He wants to conciliate the two. They have not been getting along. And he says, I want to go, and I want to bring money. Not just that, I want to bring people. I want to bring some Gentile believers back to Jerusalem to encourage them to say, we're one in the Lord. Tychicus is at Ephesus with Paul, and he not only says, I'll give you money, I'll be one of those people. I'll go with you to Jerusalem to encourage them in Christ as a Gentile believer. And Tychicus goes to conciliate Jewish and Gentile Christians. He goes with Paul. He had a servant's heart. He said, I'm not just going to send money, I'm going to go. Where do you need me? I'm going with you. Only a few gave themselves. A lot gave money. Only a few gave themselves. And now in writing to the Colossians, Paul is in prison and Tychicus is still with him. Seemingly, he's been with him all along. Later on in Paul's second imprisonment, Tychicus is still with him. We read in the book of Titus, says, I'm going to send to you Artemis or Tychicus so that you can come to me, Titus. But this person, Tychicus, will be your pastor. He'll fill in for you. He'll just come and take care of your church while you come visit me. At the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy, he writes this to Timothy saying, again, I want you to come to me and I'm going to send Tychicus to you to take care of your flock so you can come to me and be with me. You get this picture. We don't know what Tychicus did. We don't know what we don't have any sermons he wrote or letters that he wrote. All we know about him is what Paul says, is that this guy's willing to go. He's willing to do. He's willing to preach the gospel. He's willing to go serve. But he's also willing to do some of the lowlier tasks, like be a messenger. How do we know this? Because we have the book of Colossians. And here at the end it says, I'm sending Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that you might know about me. Well, what's he doing? Tychicus is actually bringing the letter. Where is he going? He's going from Rome across Italy on foot, sailing the Adriatic, crossing Greece on foot, sailing the Aegean, landing at Miletus, traveling up the Lycan River Valley, and just 100 more miles to Colossae to be a messenger, to go to the Colossians. Whatever you need, I'll do it. Do we have some people like that here? Yeah, I saw one this morning. This room's a mess in here, and Dave Jolin's here just cleaning it up. Why? Because that's just what Dave does. Whatever needs to be done, I'll do it. Whatever needs to be done to bring the gospel by way of servanthood, I'll do it. Is that your motto? Is that your mantra in your home? Will you be the servant? Have the servant's heart and be an encourager in your home? Will you be that person in your dorm room with the roommate you don't get along with so well? Will you be that person at work? Will you come alongside others and serve? Because that's how the kingdom of God is accomplished. It's accomplished in us as we serve, like Tychicus. And he served as a messenger. He brought the book of Colossians to the Colossae church. Not only that, he brought with him the book of Ephesians. Said this letter to the Laodiceans. All these letters were circular letters. And in Ephesians 6, we see the exact same words as Paul is in prison. He says, and I'm sending you Tychicus. And he's bringing with you a letter to let you know how we're doing. Not only that, he's walking across, he's traveling across. He's got a Colossians, he's got Ephesians. But who's he traveling with? He's traveling with Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon. So he's also got, there's the book of Philemon in his pocket. So it's just a messenger job. But for us now, it's a pretty important one. And Tychicus was entrusted with this job. No job was too small. No job was too big. No job was too small that it was beneath him. Are you in construction? At the end of the day, are you willing to sweep the floor? Or do you always just pass it off to someone who's lower on the totem pole than you? No job was too small to demonstrate a servant's heart, to demonstrate servant leadership. And no job was too big. We don't know how qualified Tychicus was. If he went to seminary, he had any instruction in how to preach or pastor. But he said, I'll go because God will provide what I need to accomplish that task. And the same should be true for you and for me. No job should be beneath us, too small for us that we won't humble ourselves and do it. And no job God appointed should be too big for us that we can't assume that God will take care of us and provide what we need to accomplish His purposes in our lives. Are you a willing servant? Are you an encourager like Tychicus? Are the places you go better because you are there? For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that you may be encouraged and he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Well, who is Onesimus? He's the man with a sinful past. Who is he? He's a slave. Now, Colossians, as a book, was written to the church at Colossae. Philemon is a book written to a specific man at the church of Colossae known as Philemon. Philemon had a slave known as Onesimus. And Onesimus runs away. The punishment, if you were caught as a runaway slave, was execution. You were dead. Philemon apparently owes his conversion to Christ to Paul. In Philemon verse 2, it says, you owe to me your own self, Paul says. So Onesimus runs away, and he leaves, as we've seen before, Colossae, and he goes a long way, and he ends up in Rome. And wouldn't you know it, he runs smack into Paul. And Now Paul brings Onesimus to the same Jesus Christ who he had brought Philemon to. Onesimus finds Christ and now desires to return to Philemon, both as his slave and his brother in Christ. Far different cry from us. We'd say, freedom! Freedom! But in Christ, he returns as a bondslave, not to Philemon, but as a bondslave, a fellow bondslave to Paul and to Christ. That's pretty awesome. He desires to go back. As they take back these letters to Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, Paul says, he left you as a slave. He's returning as a brother. Onesimus's past is in his past. He had a sinful past. Church at Colossae, Philemon, let it go because now he's one of you. Paul said to the Corinthians in his letter, and such were some of you. He said to the Ephesians, and you were once dead in your trespasses. And to the Galatians, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or slave, slave nor free, male nor female, you are one in Christ. He goes so far in Philemon to say about Onesimus, Onesimus is my very heart. How do we get this? Maybe Paul identified very clearly with the sinful past of Onesimus, and he said, the past is in the past. A few years after this New Testament era, and these books are written, there's a letter found from Ignatius, one of the early church leaders, the pastor of a church in Smyrna, and he writes this, Ignatius writes this, since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your pastor, I beseech you in Christ Jesus to love him and all who are like him. Did Philemon take him back? More than just take Onesimus back. Turns out, Onesimus ends up being Philemon's pastor. Becomes the pastor of the church at Colossae. So many times, we think God can't overcome, can't possibly. I can't overcome my past. God can't overcome my sinful past. But this is what God is in the business of doing, of changing us and making us new, taking oftentimes what is worse than our past and applying it to His glory going forward. The place where Onesimus had failed is the place where God's going to use him most. Sometimes the places where we have failed, where you and I have fallen short, God can come back and use in a mighty way for His glory when we are changed, when we are willing to humble ourselves and lay ourselves at God's feet and say, how will you use me? How can you use my past for your glory? We've seen a man with a servant's heart, see a man with a sinful past. Next up, Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Well, what can we learn about Aristarchus? He's a fellow prisoner, but the only time we see Aristarchus actually in prison is initially. His name appears at Thessalonica. He's ministered with Paul for 3 years at Ephesus. And when the riot breaks out in Ephesus, Aristarchus is put in prison in Acts 19. But now Paul decides to go to Jerusalem. Aristarchus is out of prison, and he takes Aristarchus along. They got on a boat to Jerusalem. They're captured. They're moved to Caesarea as a prisoner. Paul is moved to Caesarea as a prisoner. And in Acts 27:2, he's about to get on a boat to go to Rome. And who's there? Aristarchus. Again, seemingly he's been with him the entire time. Now Paul is back in Rome as a prisoner. And who is there? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Well, why does he call him my fellow prisoner when he's only been prison once himself, and that was at Ephesus? It seems, I don't know the history of this. Chris provided me a little bit of insight on this. When you were a prisoner of Rome, they didn't really provide you with anything. They might take you in as a prisoner, but they're not going to care for you. Not going to provide you blankets if you're cold. Not going to provide you with food if you're hungry. Not going to care for your wounds and bandage you up. If you were a prisoner, you had to have those around you who were willing to do those things for you. Often families would travel with prisoners to do this very thing, to work, to provide food, to provide care, to provide comfort. If you were a prisoner of Rome, you were on your own. It appears that Aristarchus was that guy, the guy who said, Paul, I'll go with you. I'm not in prison, but I will be your fellow prisoner. I'll come with you. I will meet your needs. I will care for you. I will work for you. I'll be by your side. I'll be here for you. Folks, there are plenty of people that can't lead a meeting, that don't like to speak out for Jesus' name, that may never be a prominent person in the church, so to speak, and they just may be the most beloved people in our congregation because they're the burden bearers. They are the ones who come alongside and say, I'll be with you. I'll care for you. I'll meet needs. I'll strengthen you. I'll encourage you. I'll challenge you. We don't really know, again, just like Tychicus, anything that Aristarchus did, except maybe keep Paul alive and his ministry alive, except that whatever Aristarchus did, think about this, Aristarchus, whatever he did, he gave up his own freedom to do it. He put his own needs secondary, maybe tertiary. We don't know that all that he did, but he gave up his freedom to do it, to serve Paul, to encourage him, to work for him, to strengthen him. Folks, there's a role for us if you're not an upfront person. Maybe you're not even an in-back person. There's a role for us to come alongside others, to encourage, to strengthen, to pray, to work as hard as we can in our work, to provide for the needs of the church. There are so many roles we can fulfill in a God-given way that we can be like Aristarchus, a person with a sympathetic heart. The kingdom of God needs people with that sympathetic heart. Will you be that person? And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, the man with a second chance and a surprising future. Early on in Paul's ministry, Paul and Barnabas were set apart for the work of missions. And they're on their way out, and they take with them in Acts 13:5. It says, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John as their helper. Who's this John? This is John Mark. This is John Mark. Paul always took some along. We said they were never alone, but they take John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, along. Don't know how much that's just because the family or because he had distinguished himself, and they said, let's take him along. They saw this potential. But in Acts 13:13, Paul and Barnabas, as they're heading for Galatia, which is a difficult trip, it records this, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. When things got tough, John Mark bailed out. Not only did this cause temporary trouble, it caused trouble later on. As Paul and Barnabas are getting ready for their second missionary journey, Barnabas says, hey, great idea. Let's bring Mark with us. And Paul, of course, says, are you crazy? That guy bailed on us. He gave up. When things got tough, he was done. He was out of here. We're not bringing him again. I can't trust him. And it caused a split. Barnabas grabs Paul and they head to Cyprus. Paul grabs Silas, and they head to Syria, and there's a split among them because of John Mark and his past failure. But here in Colossians 4, verse 10, we read, Paul says, concerning whom you received commandments, if he come to you, receive him. Well, why wouldn't they have received him? Because they'd heard word. The word had gone out. It wasn't a quiet thing like, hush, hush, maybe, you know, John Mark, he failed. People knew. And maybe word got out, says, this guy bailed when he cut bait, when things got tough. Be careful of him. Don't receive him. But now Paul says, concerning who you receive commandments, if he come to you, receive him. He had a reputation as a failure. He was a washout. But now even Paul says he's a changed man. He's changed. 11 to 12 years later, Mark is restored. It wasn't necessarily Paul that did this work. The great Paul, the great minister. Seemingly, it was Peter that helped in this area. In 1 Peter 5:13, we hear about Peter taking Mark under his wing. And Peter was a guy who knew a little bit about failure and second chances. And he took on this reclamation project in Mark's life. Folks, can God use our failures in the past? You may have come to Christ and said, I'm all in. And you head out on your way. Maybe that missionary journey at work. Maybe I'm going to change my family. Have you failed? Have you blown it? Have you blown it you thought so bad that it was beyond repair? I'm so thankful for Peter that he took on a reclamation project. There are people in our church who quietly work tirelessly as a reclamation project on others of you and me. They devote themselves. I could tell you a couple stories. I won't for keeping privacies. But we have people who just meet with people and go to exactly where they are and meet them where they are and love them and encourage them and strengthen them and bring them back. Two applications for us here, folks. Really simple. You know what? You've never blown it so bad that God doesn't want you back. He wants you. He needs you. And just like sometimes our sinful past, God can use those second chances in our lives in mighty and powerful ways. But I think the second application for us with John Mark is, will you be the one to bring them back into the fold? Will we reach out to those who have hurt us? Will we be the one to reach out to those who've hurt others and bring them back? The church needs more of those people. We need more Peters. Yes, we need Pauls. But Paul wasn't willing to do this the first time around when Peter was. We need Peters. We need to bring people back. We need to welcome them back. We need to love them back into the kingdom of God and into fruitful and productive ministry among us. Can God use our failure in the past? Absolutely. 2 Timothy, again at the end of Paul's life, he says to Timothy, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Mark. There's one person I want you to bring. And it's Mark. Because he's profitable to me in the ministry. Within the next year, 6 years after this or so, Mark sits down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and writes the Gospel of Mark. What may it have been like for Mark to write these words? I love this. This is the guy who's seen both sides, who's blown it, and has been brought back, and he writes this. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Mark tried that. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall find it. That's what John Mark found. A second chance and a future in ministry. Have you failed? Failures are welcome back in the gospel. And it's our job to bring them back into the fold. So we've seen a servant's heart, a sinful past, a sympathetic heart, and second chances. And also Jesus, who is called Justice or Eustace. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Just quickly, let's talk about Eustace, Justice here. He's a man with a strong commitment. How do we know this? There was only three men. There was only three men mentioned in Paul's ministry who were of the circumcision, meaning they were Jews. This man, Jesus, also known as Justice the Righteous, was listed with Mark and Aristarchus as the only Jewish Christians who were a comfort to Paul. See, there was a split as Paul preached the good news to the Jews in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas and then was sent out to the Gentiles. And there, as we said before, there was some disconnect there between these things. And it was difficult. Think about Jewish history, Jewish tradition, Jewish custom. The salvation is for the Jews, according to them. But these three men, Justice being one of them, was willing to go and preach the gospel with Paul to the Gentiles. A difficult thing. Why was it difficult? Because just like coming to Christ in the first place out of the Jewish system meant you'd be ostracized from the temple. You couldn't go to synagogue. You couldn't be with your family anymore as part of Jewish faith and Jewish practice and custom. You were on the outskirts. This man said, you know what? For the sake of Christ, I have to turn my back on them. I have to go and do what God has called me to. There are so many of you that have suffered for the name of Christ. Many of you have chosen Christ over family approval. Many of you have chosen Christ over social status. Many of you have chosen Christ over what your peers think about you. Many of you have chosen Christ and chosen to follow Him at risk of your finances and your livelihood. Justus was this man of strong commitment. No matter what it took, he would follow. He stepped out from his people to follow. He was willing to pay a price. Many of you have already paid that price. Will we continue to do so? Will we step out as things are tough? Will we follow and demonstrate that endurance? Not just to get through the quitting points, not just to kind of meander our way through them, but I love this expression. Will you crash through the quitting points? Will you just barrel through them in your commitment to Jesus Christ? Let's endure to the end. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings always, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras, the man with a single passion. Epaphras, who is one of you. He was most likely the founder of the Colossian church and its first pastor. He had come to Rome to see Paul, to gain wisdom, to combat some of the things that were happening in this church at Colossae. But here is what, more than anything else, I want you to catch about Epaphras. He is always laboring fervently for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He has great zeal for you in prayer. He has great pain for you. He hurts for you in his prayers. Even away from you, he labors in prayer. The word might also be translated agonize or struggle, or like Jacob, he wrestles with God for you on your behalf. Folks, how easily do we give up in prayer? Let me rephrase that. How easily do I give up in prayer? And I have to confess to you, often it's far, far too easily. This man Epaphras labored, wrestled, persevered in prayer. And I make this, we have lost over the years, as our church congregation grows and changes, we have lost some of the great prayer warriors of our church. And I look back as a kid and I remember Mrs. Gert Coons. Some of you remember Mrs. Gert. If you're new to CBC, just a little bit of church history. Mrs. Gert, man, what an encourager. What a spunky, you can't call her anything else other than just a spunky old lady. She was awesome. But she was a prayer warrior. And we've had many of those. And it, to my mind, as I think about it, we're losing, as we've just lost Ernie Taft, we've lost many of our prayer warriors in our church. Who will stand and fill that gap? It's got to be us. Each of us is called to be that prayer warrior. And we need to pray like Epaphras. Not just, oh, heal a broken leg. Yes, heal the sickness. Heal even cancer. Yes. Praise God. Yes, we should pray those prayers. Traveling mercies and safety. Bless this food. Yes, absolutely. Yes, unequivocally. Yes. However, what did Epaphras pray for? He prayed for maturity. He prayed for completeness. He prayed for assuredness in truth, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. This is the kind of prayer that he prayed. I want to encourage us. I want to encourage me. What are we praying for? Yes, those other things, the things that come up all the time. But folks, we need to pray consistently. We need to wrestle and struggle in prayer for spiritual maturity for us and those around us. For those we go to battle with every day. Pray for spiritual maturity, completeness, wholeness, assuredness of truth, mature doctrine, mature behavior. Epaphras had a single passion. He was there, Mrs. Girt. Mrs. Girt prayed for so many things, but I can tell you this, I know this. She prayed for my spiritual maturity. And that impacted my life. That impacted my life. Epaphras. We need more people. More of us need to be like Epaphras, with a single passion for prayer, for spiritual maturity. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. Next we see Luke, a man with a specialized talent. Luke, the beloved physician. Now maybe by our standards today we might call him a quack, but seemingly Luke was a good physician and could have done a lot of things. We know he was a good physician. He had a very specialized talent as a doctor, and what did he choose to do? He used it for God's glory. It seems Paul was often sick on his first missionary journey, and Paul is no fool. So on his second missionary journey, what does he do? He brings along Luke. Good idea. Let's bring the doctor with me. So he brings Luke with him. God's work needs specialists. Folks, God has gifted you. He's gifted you to do research. He's gifted you to work as a physician. He's gifted you in teaching. He's gifted your hands for craftsmanship. He's gifted you by word. He's gifted you with humility. He's gifted you with on and on and on. He's gifted you individually. Are you using your specialized talents that only you can bring for God's glory? Are you harnessing those things that are yours specially from God? Or do you say, you know what? You know, I'm a doctor all week. The last thing I want to do is help other people outside of work. I'm a carpenter. I do that all week. You know, they say the carpenter's home is never done and the physical therapist's husband is never healed. Are we using those things for God's glory outside of and inside of our work? How are we using those things that God has gifted us with and asked us to use for His glory? Luke had a specialty to offer, and he gave it to God. As Paul is dying in 2 Timothy in prison in Rome, he says, "And only Luke is with me." He endured with his special talent and applied it in awesome ways. But not only does God use that specialty in ways that we expect, but when we apply that specialty, he uses us in ways we don't expect. Luke goes on to write 52 chapters of the New Testament, Acts and Luke. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond and above what we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Give your specialty to God and watch him work in expected and unexpected ways. Now, these are awesome characters, but they don't come without a warning. We have one last character. Right after Luke, it says, "And also Demas." That's it. Who is Demas? He's a man with a sad future. The reality is, folks, that we may persevere in prayer, that we might love. And as Chris said, how do we witness to our friends who know, but they just don't want to accept Christ into their lives and give their lives to him? This just says, "And Demas greet you." But Demas' future was a little different than some of the other characters we've met. In 2 Timothy, it says this, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed." There are some who will leave. There are some who will leave the faith. There are some who will leave you. And as we've already learned, what's our role? What's our place? Our place is to love. Our place is to pursue. Our place is to offer and encourage second chances, redeeming sinful past as Christ would have us do. But there are some who will not return. Let's labor on. Crash through those quitting points. We don't know, folks. We don't know who is Demas and who is John Mark. It's not our job to judge. It's our job to love and redeem them and play our part in it. Some closing remarks here. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it read also in the church of Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. That letter is probably Ephesians, as these, again, were circular letters. And in conclusion, this morning, verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Folks, this, I would suggest to you today, is written to you and to me. We are Archippus. And Paul is saying to us, God is saying to us today, take heed of the ministry that's been given to you and fulfill it. Folks, we're not all Paul. We can't be. And oh, God help this world if each of us was Paul. It would be an interesting place. That's like saying, you know, Doug's a great guy, but if this whole world was Doug, we'd all be in trouble. And if this whole world was Brian, we'd all be in trouble. And you name the person. If the whole world were you, again, we'd all be in trouble. The body of Christ is a wonderful, awesome, living, growing organism that ought to function together. And we ought to demonstrate these things. This is the body of Christ. This is our calling. To have a servant's heart. To work even though we have a sinful past. Let God use it. To have a sympathetic heart. To be people who invite and encourage second chances. To have a strong commitment to crash through quitting points. To have a single passion in prayer. To use our specialized talents for God's glory. To reclaim those. Even when we think there's a sad future involved. To work. To redeem. Folks, let's take heed of our ministry. And let's fulfill it as these men did for God's kingdom. You've been given a ministry. You've received it in the Lord. It's a divine thing. Fulfill it. I've used this quote before. You can't do it without God. God won't do it without you. Folks, understand and listen to my statement. The kingdom can't be advanced or the word can't be accomplished without you and or you and or you and or you and or you. See, the word will be accomplished. The kingdom will be advanced, but not without you. But if you individually choose not to be involved, that word and that kingdom will still go on. But you won't receive the reward that's tied to taking heed of that ministry and fulfilling it. Will you accept the difficulty along with the honor and the reward of being in ministry for Christ? Let us take heed to that ministry this morning. As we approach, and you can turn off the projector, thank you. As we approach communion this morning, we're going to take the bread first and then the cup. I recognize that we're a little bit behind schedule, and I apologize for going a little longer than I anticipated. But folks, this is important and this is meaningful. Brunch will wait. Will you accept this role in ministry that God has given us? In essence, Jesus is saying to us this morning, I've offered you myself. My body and my blood to give you, to overcome your sinful past, to give you that second chance, to bring you into ministry with me. Will you accept my invitation to become part of the kingdom and part of the ministry Will you accept my work on your behalf to change you, mold you, make you one of my own, but also make you a minister of me? By taking communion this morning, you're saying, yes, I accept your work on my behalf, Jesus, and I will work for you. I accept your offer of your body and your blood for me, and I give my body and my blood and my work back to you as a free will offering for what you've done.